I do greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is pleasant and a pleasure to be here. I thought again this morning as we were traveling down here. My mind went back to a moment in my life when I was 20 years old. I was at Bible school, and it was, as far as I could tell, looking back on it, was a very normal year of Bible school, but it was the last one I went before I got married, and I remember in the course of that term, was it a message? I can't tell anymore. Was it a class? It's hard to say, but I remember going past those verses in Hebrews 11 about this Abraham that was a man of faith, and he was so committed in his zeal and his surrender, that he followed the Lord and he went out not knowing whither he went. And I remember getting one of those 20-year-old at Bible school gumptions where I say, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be just like that, and I wonder where I'm going to go. And this actually went back home to Lebanon County to my parents and worked on the dairy farm and went to my job, and after a bit got married to my girlfriend, and we set up housekeeping and lived there at Myerstown, never moved away. I mean, we just sat right there in the big pile and just didn't go anywhere. I remember God working in my life, and after a while I was called to leadership and coming to the realization that, yeah, I'm not going to go anywhere. I believe I will get buried back here behind Shirksville in the 200-year-old cemetery, and that'll be my life, and I'm okay with that. My, how things change. There's no way, driving home from Carbon Hill that year, that I could have ever foresaw a day where I would leave Central PA and go to the west side of Winchester to a Mennonite church, and there would be many of my old friends. And I suddenly realized once again that, you know what? My life was a going out and not having a clue where I was going. And so is yours. You don't have a clue where you'll be next year. Now, you can be fierce in your control and try and hang on. And some people will narrow their lives down very, very much. And they will go out somewhere because they think they have to. Or vice versa, they will stay because they think they must. But it's just amazing how God has these plans for our lives that, if we just submit, it really is a surprise 30 years later where it all ends up. And it's a beautiful thing. You can actually rejoice in it. This morning, I would like to have a message on something very, very elementary. But it's a subject that I was more or less assigned. But when I was done with the assignment, there was so many thoughts. And it was a message I wanted to preach again on a different level. Last week, I was in Ontario to help a congregation with an ordination, and they did things a little bit different than we do. For one, they scheduled just about everything that could be scheduled in an ordination, down to the preacher gets an assignment for the ordination. And I was asked to preach on the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it." And I was instructed that the message shall be a message of encouragement for the one who will be ordained. And so I took up the scriptures and looked at this passage that talks about how that God, when he calls you, he is faithful and helps you do it. And I must admit that in my studies, this term of the faithfulness of God bogged me down as much as it just consumed my study. And it just kept getting bigger and bigger. And I would like to talk this morning about the faithfulness of God. That's just what the title's going to be. And we're going to look at what the Bible says it is, because I have a sneaking suspicion that there are many of you like me that will nod when we talk about the faithfulness of God. You know exactly what I'm talking about, but were I to pass out slips of paper and say, now give me a 50-word paragraph on what it is, you would slow down with your pencil, wouldn't you? Because you have a very solid understanding of what it is, but you don't know what it is. What is the faithfulness of God? God is faithful. The Bible says it at least a dozen times. God is faithful. What does that mean? What's it talking about? What does it mean to us? What good is it to us? God, who is so large, God is so sovereign, so supreme, so Jehovah. But we are we. And what's that for us? You know, sometimes when something is so dramatically different than us, we wonder what earthly good it is to us. And my prayer this morning is that we could look at the faithfulness of God and somehow understand what good it is for us. And so this morning, instead of preaching to preachers and letting other people listen in, I plan to preach to people and let the preachers listen in. The term faithful as a term used for God or people in the New Testament alone shows up over 50 times. But we want to focus strictly on this term or this description, this truth, as it pertains to the High and the Holy One, God Himself, or a few times Jesus Christ, His Son. And it's hard sometimes to figure out which one the Bible is talking about, but it's not a big deal because they are the same. One's the Father and the other's the Son, but they are a Trinity, and we teach and believe it that way. And so when you talk about the faithfulness of the one, you must understand that it includes the other because they are the same. When you look up the word in Strong's, it says it gives you two words to describe faithful, as God is faithful. It will tell you that it means trustworthy. Well, that makes sense. Faithful. If you have an employee who is faithful, you can understand that this is an employee that's faithful. He's trustworthy. Okay? He's worthy of confidence. And when you say that God is faithful, you say that God is worthy of confidence. And I don't know that it's even worth our breath to debate that truth. God is worthy of confidence because of His strength, because of His wisdom, because of His supernatural power, and His infinite ability to live outside of the present while being in the present all the time. And if you want to ever short-circuit your brain, try to understand this truth that there is no past with God, neither is there any future. But He operates as Jehovah in the present only at all times. Time is for humanity, not for eternity. When we get to eternity, we'll lose time. And there won't be a past in eternity, and there won't be a future. It'll just be an existent state, and that's what He's in right now. But He defers to us and gives us sunups and sundowns, and we call it days and nights. And this is what short circuits our little brains as to how big God is, but He's worthy of trust. That's what the word means. It also means trustful, as in, i.e., the trustful child slept through the storm, trusting that his parents would take care of him. And God is true of Him. He is not only trustworthy, but He is trustful, which means He exercises trust in Himself and in His doings and in what He has created. And it's a strange thing that the Creator would trust the creation, knowing who they really are. But this is who God is. And when we talk about the faithfulness of God, we are talking about His trustworthiness and His trustfulness. Thayer's Bible Dictionary says that the term God is faithful means that he is consistent, as in one's line of business. A faithful employee, I've already talked about them. And we can easily go to the work world because that's where it's really easy to demonstrate. But this faithfulness, if you have an employee that's faithful, what time will he come? He'll come on time or a little bit early. He's just, there he is. 10 minutes, his starting time is 7, 10 minutes till 7, he's there. If you have somebody that's a church member and they're faithful and church starts at 9:30, what time will they be there? 9:20. It just flows with them. This is consistent in one's line of business. This employee's going to be focused. He's going to be careful. He won't make mistakes. He will put the customer first. He will go the second mile to make things work. This is a faithful employee. And all of these attributes that I've just said, you can attribute to the High and Holy One, and it's true. He's consistent, he's focused, he's careful, he doesn't make mistakes, he puts others first, and he goes the second mile to make things work. And it's kind of weak to take human and humanity terms to describe the High and Holy One, but it's the best I can do. because it's what we understand. It's our language. One who is consistent in his line of business. Now, here's a question for you to ponder as we stretch our minds to understand the faithfulness of God. When we talk about one being consistent in business, let me ask you this. What is God's business? What business is God in? Or is that too human of a term, too earthly, too carnal of a term to enter into the divine? What business is God's in? Is God, the only reason I'm going to ask that question is because I heard Jesus use it once. When he was 12 years old, he said to his parents on earth, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So apparently God has one. Because Jesus said, "Don't you understand I'm in business with my dad?" But what's the business? For us, it could be electrician, plumber, construction, farmer, computer, programming, sales, food sales, stores. That's his business. That's his business. What business is God in? I don't know that I have real good words to describe God's business for a couple of reasons. Number one, again, he's divine and supreme, and so it's hard to describe that world that we've never really been part of. We've only looked at it. But I know that it's big. I know that whatever business God is in, it includes everything we're aware of, from nature, creation, to not only the creation and sustenance of that, rain falling, sun coming up, the seasons ebbing and flowing, and we say his hand is in it all, and we give him praise. At the end of fall, we righteously gather in the harvest, and then we sing praise to God, immortal praise, because we give him credit for being in the nature business. He controls all that, and it's so precise that scientists can estimate comets hundreds of years from now coming through our area. And he's a good businessman when it comes to the nature business. He's a creator. We know him as the creator. "Let there be light," and there was light, and he did it. And the evening and the morning were the first day. He's in the creation business. And if you really want to break it down into a couple of boxes, I would say that the business of God has to do with about two boxes. Box number one is the creation and its sustenance. Made it, started the ball rolling, but he isn't really the deist that some say he is, where they say he put it in motion and then he watched it go, like giving a child a push on a bicycle and away they go. But rather he walked along beside it, and when it topples, he puts it right and he just keeps everything going. That's the creation business. But then there's this whole other part that the Bible will tell us about again and again, where he not only is making the big picture roll and he sees the sparrow fall, there's a hint that he has another business that he's involved in, and that is where he gets down into the everyday details of people and things. And he enters into that, and he controls, and he orders, and he arranges. And after a while, I'm standing in a pulpit at Winchester, and I don't know quite how I got here. And that's God's business, okay? And you see it in your world, too. The children you have, the number of children you have, how well they did in school, or how they're not doing well in school, and how you wish they would do better, and the faithfulness of God is completely entered into those moments. And I'm giving you over, I haven't even read you the Bible yet. I'm getting your mind spinning as I think about this term, the faithfulness of God. God may have other business extraterrestrial, outside of this world, that we are not able to perceive. It's totally possible. He who can see every sparrow fall, not just that here at Winchester, but the ones up at Tyrone, and also the ones at Ontario where I was last week, and also the ones in Bangladesh where I was last winter, and all the birds in between. And do you think he's maxed out that he couldn't handle one more little sparrow to watch? Of course not. I mean, he doesn't even break a sweat over those things, as we say. And so it's very possible that we tickle our fancies sometimes by thinking about the possibility. Could there be another universe elsewhere? Well, we don't know. Some would say there is, possibly. Others would say, no way. Jesus only died once. And you listen to those arguments, but the bottom line is, we don't actually know. But here he is, and his name is Faithful. He is trustworthy and trustful in all of this. And what I'm going to do now is take your Bibles, and we're going to go through about 10 passages that bring this subject out and make a point about the faithfulness of God so that you can see it. And I want you to be aware that whatever you came through this week and wherever you are right now, the family up here at Mount Olive whose father passed away and the church that is grieving because their minister has died, it would be a good idea. I'm not there to tell them, but I'm sure somehow it'll come to their understanding. Yet before the story is complete, God is faithful and he's right here. And that's enough. And we need that backdrop. We need that undergirding for our minds and our bodies and our spirits to be kept pure and blameless. Otherwise, we lose our way. Self-pity is too easy. Anger is too native. And the fierceness that we can resist what comes our way. And we need something bigger than those emotions to anchor our reality onto, or we will lose our way. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses recounting the story of coming out of Egypt and in through the wilderness, and now he tells them this in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is God, he is faithful God, and he keeps his covenant. So what this means is that God righteously owns the title faithful because he makes these contracts with humanity and then he keeps them. And we're not familiar with a world that consistently keeps covenants. That is only to be found with Jehovah himself. We're familiar with a world where there's loopholes and lawyers can get you out of contracts, especially if it's necessary or advantageous. But with God, it's not so. And Moses is saying, when God makes a covenant, when he puts a bow in the clouds and says, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood, how many floods have destroyed the earth since then? Never. And that is both a past and a future statement. Because he keeps generation to 1,000 generations. Have you ever stopped to think how long 1,000 generations is? Let me ask you this. How many generations has the world seen so far? I don't know. If it's 6,000 years old and you figure a generation to be 30 years, that would mean we had 200. So the statement is actually supernatural to our existence. When you talk about God keeping his covenants to 1,000 generations, we haven't even gone there yet. We're not even halfway there yet. So that statement stands. When Moses said it, it had not happened yet. And a lot of us believe that it probably will never actually happen. There won't be 1,000 generations on this earth to ever taste God's covenant. It just seems like the trajectory will self, what do you call it, immolation, when somebody takes their own life by self-destruction. Humanity will do that unless God is faithful and keeps us going, which is totally within his power. You might see 1,000, and no, I will be forgotten by then. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. So you have to remember that when you talk about the faithfulness of God, you're talking about somebody that keeps his word. And here it's going to be it's going to be a lot of the same thought. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people, Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Now this is the context of Solomon giving thanks for the building of the temple. And he's recounting that God is faithful. You don't see the word faithful there, but the trustworthiness is there. He makes a promise. In life, we have promises. And promises, the gold standard that God makes is, I never fail. in my promises. Now, we also have warranties in life, and those are given because just in case something would fail. It's supposed to be a quality product, but in case it fails, we have warranties. And that's different than a promise. And then, of course, you also have insurances, which are counting that it will fail and will bail you out. And you can look at the ads, and they will show you the thunderstorm or the tornado or the mishap or whatever it is. And the undercurrent and all of that is that, believe me, it's going to fail. But when you talk about the faithfulness of God, you have to step away from warranties and insurance because you're talking about somebody that never fails. And the faithfulness of God is a testament of consistency and complete fulfillment. Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy righteousness is like great... Whoops, I'm in the wrong passage. Oh, I was off one verse. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. So now he gives us a size of God's faithfulness, and that is, it starts from the speaker and goes up into the clouds, up into the heavens. And that verse has two meanings. It means, number one, that when you talk about the sustenance of God, heaven and earth interact, and you can easily see that in the rain cycles. That's an easy illustration to use. The faithfulness of God is seen as that water is pulled up out of the bodies of water off the surface of the earth, and it goes up, 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 and it's stored in the clouds, comes off the Gulf of Mexico, and comes up over Louisiana and, let's see, Mississippi and Tennessee, and into the bottom end of Virginia, and up the whole way up through, and when it gets over top of Winchester, it just starts letting it go. And that's the faithfulness of God, taking care of us, using the heavens to interact with the earth, just distribute it all over. And what goes on in that whole cycle is mind-blowing. The tonnage of vapor, water that is picked up right out of the salt, and the salt stays behind, and it's pure water, fresh water that comes out, and it gets distributed over acres and miles and miles and miles. And it's just God. His faithfulness reaches to the heavens. And we're trying to get a picture of this faithful God. But God also uses the heavens to do things like tides. If you ever go visit the little church now that's established in Bajwa, which is an island off the western part of Bangladesh, it's where my children were last winter. But you go in there and you ride the boat across, and last year when I was there, I got in at low tide. It was about 10 o'clock at night. And we got off the boat way out in the river, and we slogged up through the mud and on through the, came through. Up into the village. Hello to my children. Hello to everybody there. Go sleep through the night. And the next morning we walk down to the village to get breakfast. And I come over the channel way, and now what was empty and mud last night is now 12 feet deep of water. Where did that water come from? It's called the moon being a magnet, and it pulls the water right in off the ocean and fills up the waterways. And the tides come in. And all along that little river, it's about as wide as this church house, there's boats parked in there. It's market day, and they came in overnight. When the tide came up, the boats all came in there and unloaded, and it was going to go down again, and they wouldn't leave till the next morning when the tide came back and filled that thing up. And it's just the heavens, the faithfulness of God using the heavens, that strange pull of the tide. And what you see is a God at work. Can you raise the level of that river 1 inch? Ah, if you get a big enough pump and start down at the Indian Ocean and put a big enough pipe in there and just flood that thing in, then it'll last until the impeller flies off the pump, which could be anywhere from a minute to a couple days. And that's the best humans can do. And then the moon just sort of pulls that water up the river, and the boats all come up. And thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. And this is the divine care that we are so completely encircled. Now go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:9. You're going to see the focus. I told you that God is in at least two businesses. One is in the creation and the affairs of creation, but the other one is this this personal interaction with the lives of people, and you're going to see it start coming out. But in 1 Corinthians 1:9, in the opening hello to the church at Corinth, Paul writes in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here is the term faithful again, trustworthiness, trustfulness of God. And it is a term that is used to describe his work and his entrance into the humanity that needed a solution for their sin, because sin is the biggest problem in the world. It's bigger than no tides. It's bigger than no rain, because we're talking about eternal destinies now when we talk about the sinfulness of the world. But God is faithful, who calls us into the fellowship with his Son. And the fact that a human being whose parents were Adam and Eve, that sinned and ran away from God, there is now a fellowship being collected by the faithfulness of God. Yes, our human will enters in, and we could talk about that for a long time this morning, but we'll just let that go. You understand it. You have to know that our will was not big enough and strong enough and clever enough to arrange our own salvation. Our will is only enough that it can respond to the faithfulness of God. That's all the bigger it is. That's all the bigger your own size is. But here he says that God is this investor. He is this one who calls together a fellowship with his Son. You see, our own salvation has a very lot to do with the faithfulness of God. And so what you have is people that take the provision of Jesus Christ and they accept it. And the faithfulness of God is all ensconced around that. And it comes in, and it is part of the story, and it's part of my story and yours. And we are saved by Jesus Christ because God is faithful. And you never want to discount that. I'll tell you why a little later. Go now to chapter 10, verse 13, a verse you know by memory, but here it is. It's going to describe the faithfulness of God again, where the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now here is Dwayne, or here you are. And you have accepted the call of Christ. You're in the kingdom. You're adopted in as his son. And God is faithful. And you see all that. And we give thanks for that. And we give glory to God for that. But life goes on. And we get temptations. And there is no temptation that takes us that is not too much. Because God is faithful. And you could put a lot of synonyms in there. God is not only faithful, he's interested. God is not only faithful, he sees a way. He provides a way to escape that you don't get out of it, you're able to bear it. And we all know what this dynamic is like. All of us, probably in the last few days, can think of a temptation that came to us. And it may have seemed pretty sore. And you're not even sure what the out is going to be. But you could operate with the truthful knowledge that Jehovah God, who is magnificent and glorious in all his doings, had a personal interest in us, and in his faithfulness, he gave us a way. And the faithfulness of God is that human investment. Many years ago, I heard a minister talking about a report, scientific report he had read, where some astronomers were marveling at the truth that there was an unseen energy that they were discovering was being poured into the universe. And it almost seemed like stars are still appearing, and they weren't sure, are they just appearing because our devices are large enough to see them finally? Or is it that they were never there before and suddenly today they have appeared because some extraterrestrial force has placed them there? And we're small enough that we don't know the answer to that question. It could be. But if you want to know what that mysterious energy is, I can tell you what it is. I know what it is. You do too. And it's the same mysterious energy that when you face the sorest trial of your life, you can rest in the moment that knows that It's the wrong label, but just so you understand, you can rest and know that mysterious energy is right there, providing a way that you can bear it. God is faithful. Go now to 1 Thessalonians 5:24. This is the one that I was asked to preach at the ordination last week, and the text went like this: Faithful is he. Oh, that's kind of funny language. He is faithful that calleth you, who also will do it. God is faithful. Who is he? Well, if you got to look at verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is God that calleth you, who also will do it. And what is spelled out here is that God does a work among those he calls. And it's no surprise. The tenor of the scriptures is consistent. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We must never be naive to think that if you respond to the beckoning call of Jehovah, that he will not in turn have something for us to do. Now, this portion is very much written to preachers, and you have to study it, and it'll jump right out at you when the lights come on. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, you will notice 6 times that the word brethren comes up. And every time the word brethren comes up, you're going to have a shift of subject. It's really easy to see over in verses 12 and 14. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and you are over in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace in yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And what you have here is verses 12 and 13 are written to the laity of the Thessalonian church of how they ought to relate to their leaders. And then verse 14, the charge or the focus shifts. And from verse 14, clear over to what I just read to you, is written to the pastors of the church. And it's a very high calling. If you keep on reading, you will see verses that you know by memory. They go like this: Rejoice 100% of the time. Evermore is the word it uses. Pray 100% of the time. Actually, it says pray without ceasing. And then it says give thanks 100% of the time. Well, it actually says in everything give thanks. And then it says to preachers, never, zero. 0% of the time, don't quench the spirit. 100% of the time, quench not. Verse 20, despise not prophesyings. Is that 100 or some other percent? That is, never, ever, ever despise prophesying. So it'd be zero. 0% of the time, and it's not talking about whether you're premillennial or all millennial. Prophesying here is just simply what a preacher is supposed to do, where he takes the scriptures of God and he teaches them. Look it up. This word means the body of doctrine and truth. You'll find it in your Strong's Concordance. Don't look down on that. And that's why last night, no matter how bad I wanted to go biking or fishing or anything outside, I had to remember the 100% chart. And it's an impossible standard. Right? Have you ever found that giving thanks 100% of the time was something you were able to do? Can you look back at a stretch of your own life, your own existence, right up to this point, where 100% of the time you gave thanks? There it is, and it pulls, and it pulls, and it pulls. And the great counterbalance to this high, high calling of the preacher, and to anybody who's willing to put these verses to their own life, is listen. You've got 100%er behind you. Faithful is he that calleth you. And so the challenge is not unreasonable, because the leader is able to do what he calls you to do. And it has helped me a lot to know that if I'm asked by the one who gives me 100% to be 100%, then at least I have the option of doing it whenever I think about it. Okay? And that'll get us a whole lot closer to the 100% than if we just strive to say, well, I have to be perfect. But just simply live with the reality. But God is faithful. He is faithful. And he will do it. He will sanctify us wholly. He will preserve us blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's written in the book. Now go to 2 Thessalonians 3:3, and we'll see a very similar verse that is written to the church. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And it gives me this picture of a flagpole. No, let's don't use a flagpole because they can stand a lot on their own weight. Let's go to something like a cellular tower or a windmill where they put the high spire up and then you have all these cables coming down to hold it in place. And this, the pole is myself or you. And along that is the faithfulness of God that is reinforcing, and the struts and the inner structure is in place to hold us up. And I don't know all the ways that the divine enablement comes into us. I know that many, many times in my own life I can look back and I can see how it worked. But I don't always pick up on it when it's happening right in the midst of it. Go now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. For the Bible says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The faithful Creator cares for suffering souls. And this is not about those of us that have physical ailments. Those can be hard to bear. But this is now talking about a different kind of suffering, and I'm sure you've had it already in your life, and there's people across the globe that have had it worse and are having it worse than we do when it comes to suffering because we believe in Christ. I've been blessed to be able to have personal contact with some of these people, and it humbles me to think that sometimes my greatest suffering is nothing more than the disciplines I put myself under. But here are people. But those people, in that moment, where a man loses his job because the Muslim boss discovers that his employee is now a Christian, and out he goes in this hour. And there's not another job to get. He goes around the village and he becomes one of the Bible people that stands in the marketplace till the 11th hour. And you see it. Why don't you have a job? No man has hired us. Would you work? Yes, I would work. That's suffering. It's different than a bellyache or an ache and a pain, no matter how debilitating it would be. That's different. But to those people, there is a faithful Creator who keeps their souls. And I just love talking to those people. And then they keep telling some more of the story. And they will say about how they were thrown out of, I can think of one young man in particular, thrown out of his house, lost his job. And so he goes into the large city where he can hide. And he gets a job at the university. Nobody ever asks his religion. And he doesn't tell anybody. And it goes fine for a number of months until Ramadan starts. And they say to him, are you keeping the fast? And what's he supposed to say? He could say, yes, I'm fasting, which would be true. But he knows in his heart he's deceiving them because it's not the fast they're talking about. And he called me one day and he said, Dwayne, what would you do? And I had to tell him, I don't know. I guess I never faced that. And we thought about it, we talked about it, and we prayed about it. And then he said, would it be okay if I just didn't say anything? I said, well, that would be what your Jesus did when he was on trial. Yeah, that's what he'll do. And that's what he does. When people ask him, are you keeping the fast, Shanto? He doesn't answer them. But this young man is under the care of a faithful Creator. His name is Faithful, and he has all the power and the glory. And the Bible says, if you suffer, just keep, let him keep your soul and it'll be, well, it doesn't say it'll be okay, it just is understood. 1 John 1, 9. This is talking again about something we are familiar with. If we confess our sins, he, this would be a reference to Jesus Christ now, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to forgive our sins. Trustworthy and trustful. And this is the person of our Jesus, who is our Savior. And the very faithfulness of his Father that is so pure, so large, so consistent, is in the heart of the Son. And they two are one. He's faithful to forgive our sins. It's just a little statement, isn't it? And you know what? It can be viewed so small that there are people that will presume upon that. And they will say, well, if I sin, I'll be forgiven. And the tone of the conversation and the attitude of the heart is a whole lot closer to who cares than God forbid. And it's not what's being taught here. It's just teaching you a glorious truth that the faithfulness of God is so big that it takes a sinner and releases him in his sin. It's glorious. It's all part of the big subject. Last scripture, Revelation 19. Another reference to Jesus, but it's so beautiful I wanted to point it out. After the marriage supper of the Lamb, given here in the beginning of the chapter, you get over to verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. It'll go on to talk about this final showdown between the forces of evil and the forces of Jesus Christ. And he will be the glorious conqueror. He will be the one. But he comes out, and he's got this name, and the name is Faithful. And it's exactly the same thing we've been talking about all morning. It's an acquired title because of his own, I wasn't sure if I should call this his character or his personality, but I guess it's both. It's who he is. He's faithful. Jesus Christ is his name, and he is going to judge the world, and he will make all things new and put it right. Now, where do you see the faithfulness of God, or where can you find it? You see, I told you in the beginning of the message that God's faithfulness is something that we all sort of acquired and understood, but the truth is we don't always know where to take a hold of it. Where are you going to point right now? Are you just going to point outside and look at the beautiful Sunday morning? You can. And say, there it is. That's the faithfulness of God. You can do that. Is that going to be enough for what you face on a regular basis? For some of us, we probably need more. I would like to give you, first I want to give you an illustration so that you maybe can understand this. You can't take a tape measure and measure the length, width, and breadth of God's faithfulness. It is a spiritual dynamic. It's an eternal one, and you don't use temporal tools. And so because you can't use temporal tools, sometimes it's hard to use the human senses to perceive it. See, one of the reasons why Jesus had to teach in parables again and again and again is the human race, by and large, is pretty thick-headed. And don't get too high-minded because you're not much better yourself. Most of us can't get it unless we have something physical to see, taste, or handle. And this is even true of spiritual concepts. And so what I want to give you this morning is four evidences. I want to just take you back for a moment to an interesting invention. At least it's interesting to me. But in 1853, there was a project completed where they took a cable and they started laying it at Newfoundland, and they stretched it across the ocean, and they brought it up out of the water in Ireland, and they called it the transatlantic cable. And it was a phenomenon that they had never seen before, but suddenly you could actually put a message down into the Morse code, tap dot, 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 dash, 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 and the machine would start clicking across the ocean. But the truth was that that cable was invisible by and large. You could boat over it. You could. There was about 99.9% of that cable that was invisible. But was there a cable there? The only way you really knew is if a hotshot rich businessman, somebody with means, would go to the office in Newfoundland and he would put down the message and he would get on his boat and he would go to the other side and he'd go into the office and say, is there a message for Ezekiel whoever? And they'd say, yes, it is. It came here 10 days ago. Well, that's when I left. And there the message was. And this is a little bit the way the faithfulness of God. The cable is in place. But until you see there's about four messages that I can tell you can come out of this cable. And you can see them and you can read these messages for yourself. And when you see them and when you hear them and when you have them, it will give you a physical assurance that the faithfulness of God is real, it's in place, and it's actively working. The first one I talked about outside, but the Bible talks about this. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to look yet at four verses that are going to show you the practical side of God is real and his faithfulness is real. Lamentations 23, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so this man, let me tell you about who this man was. His name was Jeremiah. We call him the weeping prophet. If you read the book of Lamentations, it's one of the sorriest, weepingest, cryingest books of the Bible. Just a man is just heartbroken. The people of God are going into captivity, and it's because of their sin. And he is discouraged about that. He's overwhelmed by it. He's blue about it, as best as I can tell. But in the middle of that, he says, but I see a ray of hope. And that is that God is faithful, great is his faithfulness, and we see it every morning. And I can't fully explain how we're made, but I know all about this from a personal perspective. Dark is the night. You've been there, right? And then it starts getting light. It starts getting light. And after a while, you get up off your bed and you go to the window or you go out on the deck and it's still and it's quiet. But you can tell it's getting light. It's getting light. And then the sun comes over the hill and you feel that warmth in your cheek. And it's a natural phenomenon. But there is the moment where you stand upon the observation of Lamentations and say, behold, God is faithful. A day has followed the night, and any man who is able to drag himself out of bed before the light is here will see something every morning about the faithfulness of God. And I just encourage you to live that way because we're made to respond to the rising light. And in that moment is where you see a divine, glorious creator. And it doesn't fix near everything, but it made a difference for the crying prophet to be able to look at the freshness of the day. And there's a glory that goes on in the world all the time. Did you know that the sun is coming up 100% of the time? Just not here. And what's phenomenal, if you ever think about it, I caught this in a song called The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Has Ended, where he talks about how everywhere in the world, somewhere the sun is coming up. And all you got to do is believe that the world is round and then it goes around like this. And the sun is over here. Go on a jet, ride into the morning sun, and it'll come right past you. But somewhere on the globe, take the globe and turn. And as you turn and shine a flashlight on it, you will see that it's always getting light somewhere. And the testimony of God's faithfulness is happening 100% of the time, all the time, somewhere. And what's really neat about that is that if you look at how big the church is, just go ahead and put polka dots on your globe of where you know a Mennonite church is in their missions, and you will soon discover that there are people of God somewhere right now getting up and saying, good morning, Lord, I see you're faithful. In about 2 hours, it'll be about 5 hours west of here or there. And the sun is always rising. And God is faithful. And there is some message coming out of the pipeline. You can't see it. But every time the sun comes up, you've got to give credit where credit is due. Go to your Sunday school text, Romans 8. We looked very briefly at these verses in Sunday school, but they mean so much to me, and they tell me where the faithfulness of God can literally be seen. Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If there is a pipeline, what can you say about that? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Many years ago, in comment on this passage, a writer said that as long as the cross stands, you may never, ever question the faithfulness of God. Did you get that? As long as the cross stands, you may never, ever question the faithfulness of God. He that gave his only begotten Son, Now, I know a lot of you fairly well, but I don't know how many of you ever gave up one of your children. If you haven't, then you still don't know what God went through to give us salvation, his only begotten Son. And that testimony of a cross of my only Son dying for a race that had not earned it, did not deserve it, and for the most part didn't even want it. There it stands. And if you ever wonder if God is good, look no further than the cross, because your answer is right there. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what I'm going through. It's not so big as God giving his only begotten Son freely for us. How shall he not freely give us all things? And this is where you see, this is where the faithfulness of God just snaps into visibility. And now you have it. And so twice a year, we come together and we bring out the emblems. And we look at that. And there is a distinct reason for doing it. Not just because, but because he asked us to, but also because we need to remember this is one of our foundations that we'll go back to. When things get rough and tough, we will go back to the message, but the cross is still there. And that is the defining event of our history. 2 Corinthians 12:9. You could talk so much about this, but we have the story of Paul getting a thorn in his flesh, and he beseeches the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What was this thorn in the flesh? Actually, we don't know. I wish I did. I've heard people guess. I've made some guesses myself. We just know that it was a big enough deal that Paul went again and again and again to his Heavenly Father and said, will you please take it away? And the response of the Heavenly Father was, I'll give you something instead. My family doctor told me that this is the picture of a little child stomping and yelling and screaming at Walmart, begging his mom for a candy bar, and she says, no. I have something for you at home instead. And then they go home. And he said, most of the times, those stomping children have no clue what they're, and they don't even want it, because you have to wait for it. And he said, human beings don't want to wait for anything. And it was a very interesting conversation. And he was talking about this grace. But the beautiful picture of this is that Paul did not see this grace. He uses the word sufficient, and that could almost be misleading. You get this idea of I had this need, and I needed 24 tons of material, and I got 24 tons that I needed. But he goes on to say that I've fallen in love with how this works. I glory in my infirmities because I know that when I need 24, I get 42. And I haven't been able to always see that in my own life. I can definitely see that I got grace enough. But it's this divine enablement that comes into the life of the sufferer. It's this divine enablement that comes into the one who's struggling along, as we say, or the issue, the burden is heavy, and it's there. It might be a physical infirmity. It might be a mental load that he's carrying. It might be a lot of things, but grace enough. And it's not easy to see grace. I found it that it's easier to test for hardness in water than it is to test for grace in our moments. But one thing I have learned also in life is that grace is pretty easy to see when you get a mirror out and just look back over your shoulder. And you can swallow the threads a whole lot easier. And I found other people have found that as well. But he gives grace. And this is one of the things, when that happens to me, I have a visible evidence of the trustworthiness, the divine energy that's being poured into my life. And we get these anchors that we fall back on. Yes, the moment is tough, but the sun is coming up. Yes, the moment is terrible, but the cross still stands. Yes, the moment is beyond what we feel like we can bear, but then we see grace, and we know that God is faithful. One more, John chapter 14. And this is the promise that it's not over yet. How can you count promises as evidence? I want you to think about that. Jesus said in John chapter 14, which this is the discussion after communion, after feet washing, but before death, just that little window. And he's pouring out the essentials, the last words that he wants to give them. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Okay, so these are the words of Christ, but he is faithful too. His faithfulness and God's faithfulness are simultaneous. They're synchronized. They are all one body of existence. And he says to his disciples, and these words stand immortal, they live yet today, I am coming again, and I will receive you. And it's a promise. Now, we've told you that the faithfulness of God is such that it has demonstrated that it never fails its promises. But there's something else you want to know about the promises and the future declaration, the prophecies of our Lord. And that is that there is, see, I told you at the beginning of the message that one of the phenomenal things about our Jehovah God is that he lives only in the present. And this power makes him such that to him, a prophecy and a fulfillment are exactly the same thing. Matter of fact, he has the power to go to Isaiah and 600 or 700 years before Jesus ever hung on the cross, Isaiah would start to write. And he not only prophesied in fine detail what the moment of crucifixion was going to be like, that man wrote it in past tense. Can you imagine writing a prophecy in past tense? You can do that with God. It is the same thing when he says, I will come again, as him saying, I have come for you. Not because of our timelines, but because of the personage of Jesus Christ. And so, what that all means is that we're still looking for what are the anchors that I can latch onto in my fallen human state, and I'm in the midst of a travail, and I'm in the midst of a difficulty, I can go back to things like, well, the sun came up, so God is real. Yeah, you can. But you can also go to the truth and say, he's coming again, and it's as sure as if it ever happened. And that is almost too good to be true. That's almost beyond belief. But don't ever put it there, because you'll be the one making the mistake. The prophecy of Jesus coming again and taking us to eternal habitations is as sure as if it already happened. And you can hang your whole trust and faith on it. And it's something I go back to. All of the dilemmas that we struggle with in life get answered with one of those four answers. The new day, the cross, grace, or hope. Even somebody, I'll go back up to the Martin family, grieving the loss of Brother Ed. They probably saw the faithfulness of God in rising dawns through this journey of cancer. They saw the faithfulness of God in the truth that Brother Ed could have Jesus in his heart. They saw the faithfulness of God in moments of grace. And now they are seeing the faithfulness of God in dad and husband safe at home. And it's just one of those things, I keep looking at that. And I know it doesn't answer all the things I will face this week. But it does give me a foundation that I can rejoice in who I am and what I have and what I can look forward to. We just praise the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.